Good evening, Hampshire John.
Good evening.
Are we ready?
Yes.
Are we ready?
Yes.
Seatbelts on? Okay. All right, let's start continuing through our work through the book of Deuteronomy. Now, last session, we left off with Moses recounting the history of Israel, and we've been on a journey from Sinai to Moab. So we start this lesson in chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. Following the notice of Aaron's death, the text returns to the subject of the ark and the Levites who were in charge of it. So let's start with chapter 10, verse 8, the appointment of the Levites. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi. So this is the time is the setting apart of the receiving of the tablets at Mount Sinai. Now, we set Levi apart for three reasons. The text says there, to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Second, to stand before the Lord to minister unto him. That's to be in charge of the priestly service. And third, to bless his name and pronounce the priest's benediction, number 6, 22 through 27, unto this day. And so the tribe of Levi were functioning in these roles when Moses wrote Deuteronomy. Verse 9. The Levitical portion is discussed. Wherefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brethren. So because of this appointment, they have no inheritance of tribal land. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God spoke unto him. So they have a special relationship to the Lord. Then Moses discusses his intercession in verses 10 and 11. And I stayed in the mount, as at the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me that time also. The Lord would not destroy you. And then the covenant is renewed. And the Lord said unto me, arise, take your journey before the people. They shall go in and possess the land. The land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. So the intercession of Moses was successful. But Israel is under obligation. First obligation is to fear God, verse 12. Okay? Don't know why it's not advancing. All right, well, follow along in your Bibles. We have technical difficulties. All right, verse 12. The requirement. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord your God. To fear your God means awesome respect, have an attitude of reverential awe, the highest reverence. So that's the first requirement. The second requirement in verse 12 is to walk in all his ways. This is a godly walk, daily activities, godly daily activities. It's a behavior based on the attitude of utmost devotion. The third requirement is to love him. That speaks of loyalty manifested by deeds of obedience. Fourth is to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This means a total commitment of worship and in daily living. We come to verse 13, the fifth requirement, to keep the commandments of the Lord, his statutes, which I command you this day for your good. That's the purpose, Israel's good. Now, observing his commandments is the means of showing love, both in the Hebrew scriptures and in the Greek Padushah, the New Testament. That's what Yeshua said in John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this correlates with Micah 6, 8. Point like this. Keep mine. No, it's not working either.
You did escape when you left that?
I want to stay.
Can
you hear me frozen? Yeah, it's frozen.
Okay. I'll keep it going in the video. We're good.
All right, this also correlates with Micah 6:8. In Micah 6:8, God says, He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So justice, kindness, and humility is what God requires. Parallel thoughts. Verse 14, the sovereignty of God comes to the forefront. Behold, unto the Lord your God belongs heaven. This is a reference to the first and second heaven. The atmospheric heavens is heaven number one. That's the abode of the clouds. And then space is what we call space is heaven number two. That's the abode of the stars. And then he says the heaven of heavens. This is the third heaven, the abode of God. And then he mentions the earth, the abode of man. And all that is therein. And the point is that God is the master of the entire universe. Verse 15. Verse 15 deals with God's election, choice of Israel. Only the Lord had delight in your fathers. He had affection for the patriarchs to love them. So although God is high and lifted up, he's lofty, he showed grace in electing Israel. Now back in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8, we saw that God's choice of Israel was based on his love for Israel and his covenant with the patriarchs. So he had delighted in your fathers to love them. He chose their seed after them. He chose the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the application, even above all peoples, that is, as it is to this day. So Israel stands out as unique. In verse 16, there's a call to individual salvation. First of all, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. This is a picture of regeneration, being born again. It's also a call to outward purity, a cutting away of sin. That's the positive side. The negative side is be no more stiff-necked. This deals with the human will. It's a call to turn away from stubbornness and to cease from rebellion. It's a call to the wilderness generation not to imitate the Exodus generation. Verse 17, the attributes of God are described. Five of them. For the Lord your God, he is the God of gods. That means he's the God supreme, the greatest heavenly being. He's the Lord of lords. He's the Lord supreme, the greatest authority. He's the great God. He's majestic in holiness. He's the mighty. That means he's omnipotent. He's the one with the greatest power. And he's the terrible. Terrible in the sense of awe-inspiring superiority. That makes us fall on our face. Who regards not persons, so he's the ideal judge. He's totally just and fair. Nor takes reward. He's the incorruptible judge. No one can bribe him. He judges strictly according to truth. Verse 18. He does execute justice for the fatherless and the widow. These are the most weak and defenseless members of ancient Near Eastern society. Who loves the sojourner in giving him food and raiment. That's clothes and food. Two basic necessities of life God cares for us. And then in verse 19, he talks about the love of a stranger. The command, love ye therefore the sojourner. That's the foreigner, the temporary resident. And the basis, for ye were sojourners in the land of Egypt. In other words, you know what it's like to be a resident alien. Verse 20, so Israel's obligation is loyalty. You shall fear the Lord your God. Him shall you serve. To him shall you cleave. The word means to stick to him, to cling to him. A good picture of that is Ruth clinging to Naomi in Ruth chapter 1:14. And by his name, you swear. Swearing in the sense of an oath. So in verse 21, our response is listed there. He is your praise. He is your God that has done for you all these great and terrible things. He's referring to the wonders of Egypt and all the subsequent manifestations that Israel saw, which your eyes have seen. So they were eyewitnesses to his glory. Verse 22. Now in the past, your fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, 70. And now in the present, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven for multitude. And he's talking here in density, not in number. He's not trying to count billions or anything like that. Just looking at the night sky and seeing it filled with stars. Now, to love God is the second obligation. In chapter 11, verse 1, Therefore, because of all I've said, because of the powerful deeds just mentioned, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, his commandments. Is it working? Well, that's my computer's the problem.
No, I got it.
Okay. All right. So the obligation, 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Okay. So the obligation, therefore, because of his powerful deeds just mentioned, you shall love the Lord your God, keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinance, his commandments, always. This is Israel's supreme duty. By the way, Dennis, I might have grayed out some that aren't going to show here, so you just have to stay with me. So in verse 2, we get a lesson in history. The lesson begins with the Exodus. Moses reviews the experience of divine discipline. So 11, verse 2. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children that have not known, that have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God. His greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm. Verse 3. His signs, his works, which he did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. Verse 4. And what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto his horses and their chariots, and how he made the water of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued after you. Now the Lord had destroyed them unto this day. So the point is that the last phrase is after 40 years, Egypt is still not recovered. Egypt is still trying to rebuild its military. Then in verse 5, the experience of the wilderness is reviewed. What he did to you in the wilderness, that was divine discipline. Until you came unto this place. And this is the plains of Moab, some 40 years later. Moses summarizes the rebellion of Korah, starting in verse 6. And what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, and how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. And so the conclusion comes in verse 7. But they were eyewitnesses. But your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord which he did. So they've seen God's discipline, God's mighty acts and miracles, his sustaining power, and his judgment. Therefore, the obligation is to obey God. Therefore, verse 8, shall you keep the commandment which I command you this day. And the reason in verse 8, that you may be strong. Strength is the outcome of faithfulness to God. That's a good principle to keep in mind today, too. God wants us to be faithful, and the result will be strength. So Israel's commanded, go in and possess the land, whither you go over to possess it. Verse 9. The result, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them and their seed, a land flowing with milk and honey. In verse 10, he continues describing the land. For the land whither you go in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where you sowed your seed and watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs. So Egypt was a man-powered water supply. Egyptian agriculture was based on irrigation, not rain. It was dependent on the flooding of the Nile each year. The water was then directed into canals irrigating the fields. But Israel is different. But the land whither ye go over to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinks water of the rain of heaven. In other words, it rains in Israel. Verse 12. A land which the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even until the end of the year. So God pays attention to that little notch of land. God sends rain in the winter, and sends dew in the summer. And Israel's agriculture is based on rain and dew. It's based on God's control of the seasons. It's based on his love for the land. So it's God-powered water supply in contrast with Egypt's man-powered water supply. Now, the results of obedience and disobedience are summarized in verses 13 through 25. We start at verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if you hearken diligently unto my commandment, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, you get the blessings of rain in verse 14. That I will give the rain for your land in its season, the former rain. The season for the former rain is October through November. The latter rain, that's in April and May. And the result, verse 14, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. Verse 15, and I will give grass in your fields for your cattle. And the result, you will eat and be full.
Get there.
So if the rains come when needed and the dew comes when needed, then the land will be very productive. But there's a warning. In verse 16, a warning against idolatry. Take heed to yourself, lest your heart be deceived. This is the first time deception is mentioned. The results of deception is you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Verse 17, the reason for the warning. And the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and he shut up the heavens so there be no rain, and the land not yield its fruits. And the result, you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord gives you. So this is a warning against assuming that rains will come as a result of Canaanite fertility rites. All right, there's about six slides you need to go through. Sins that cause drought. I'm not going to cover that material. In verse 18. Therefore, shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and ye shall bind them for a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets before your eyes. The point is, memorize and meditate on Scripture. Verse 19, an obligation to teach. You shall teach them to your children, and the means, talking of them, this is during daily activities, when you sit in your house, when you walk by your way, when you lie down, when you rise up. This is a repetition of chapter 4, verse 9. In chapter 6, verse 7, when God says something, pay attention. When he says it's twice, pay close attention. When he says it's three times, pay very close attention. So parents, take note of the importance of teaching our children. Verse 20, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Again, he's repeating chapter 6, verse 9. There's a couple of slides there you need to go by to verse 21. 21. There you go. In verse 21, the blessing of the land is restated. The longevity in the land is the key. That your days may be multiplied, the days of your children, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them. And the duration, as the days of heaven are above the earth. So the sky and the heavenly bodies symbolize longevity and permanence. And this is a repetition of chapter 4, verse 40, and chapter 6, verse 2. So he's repeated the blessings of the covenant a third time. He wants Israel to get it. Verse 22, the obligation. For if you shall diligently keep all the commandments which I command you, to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to cleave to him, verse 23. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you. You shall dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves. Now, verse 24, the borders of the land are laid out in a generic sense. Every place wherein the sole of your foot shall tread will be yours. This repeats Joshua 1:3. From the wilderness, which is the southern desert, Lebanon on the east, from the river, that's the river Euphrates, on the north, even unto the Hinder Sea, that's the western sea or the Mediterranean Sea, shall be your border. So only the extremities of the land are mentioned. A map should, Dennis. There we go. What next There's the wilderness, desert, again. Again. This is the Lebanon. There's the northern border, the River Euphrates, and the Hinder Sea. So just kind of a generic look at the land of Israel. Of course, that's my opinion of what the borders would be. All right. When we get to verse 25, deals with the fear of the Canaanites. There's a promise. You shall no man be able to stand before you. Why? Because the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he has spoken unto you. And then as we get to verse 26, he talks about the blessing and the curse again. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Verse 27, the blessing. If ye shall hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. Verse 28 is the curse. If ye shall not hearken unto the commandment of the Lord this day, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known. And then verse 29, the timing. First of all, the near future. It shall come to pass, when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land whither you go to possess it, that you shall set the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Okay, should be a picture of, here's Mount Gerizim next. There's Mrs. Mount Ebal. Mount Gerizim next. The modern town of Shechem lies between them next. And so Israel is gathered on the lower slopes of these mountains. Israel will gather down here. All right, so Israel will gather on the lower slopes of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Verse 30, he describes the location of these two mountains, because Israel has not been there yet. Are they not beyond the Jordan? Behind the way of the going down of the sun. So he indicates that they're west of the plains of Moab and the Jordan River. In the land of the Canaanites that dwell in the Arabah, over against Gilgal. This is a Gilgal in the near vicinity. It's one of six Gilgal mentioned in Hebrew scriptures. Besides the oak of Moreh. Near the center of the valley. Next map. Hit it, Dennis. We'll leave Shittim. We'll capture Jericho. From Jericho, we'll go to Ai, capture Ai, then turn north up to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, where Shechem is located as well. So that's the route they're going to go. So we get a final summary in verses 31 and 32. Verse 31, for you are to pass over the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall possess it and dwell therein, but obedience is required. You shall observe to do all the statutes and the ordinances which I set before you this day. So here we come to the conclusion of the general stipulations of the suzerain vassal treaty. Now we move into the second address of Moses, which deals with more specific stipulations in chapter 12, 1 through 26, 19. Specific stipulations of the covenant. We start with the ceremonial laws, the worship of the chosen people. So verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1 is the obligation. These are the statutes and the ordinances which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord your God, the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth. So this is a lifelong commitment. Now we come to the law of the central sanctuary, which begins with the destruction of rival Canaanite centers. Verse 2, chapter 12, verse 2. You shall surely destroy all the places wherein the nations that ye shall dispossess serve their gods. Upon the high mountains, upon the hills, under every green tree. And these are all open air places of worship, in contrast to temple buildings. These open-air locations were significant for the Canaanite worship and fertility rites. Verse 3 is some specifics. Ye shall break down their altars, dash in pieces their pillars. These are large upright stones that must be smashed. Burn their Asherim with fire. Asherah poles were symbols of the fertility goddess Asherah. They're made of wood, so they're burned. You shall hew down the graven images of their gods. You shall destroy their name out of that place. So this term name includes both all open-air worship centers and temple buildings. Anything associated with these Canaanite gods. Now he turns to the chosen people in verse 4 and he says, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. They must not bring their sacrifices to any of these places. Israel's worship has to be totally free of all idolatry. Israel's worship will be expressed in one place, in the one place in the land that God will choose. So they must not worship God the same way the Canaanites worship their gods. Verse 5, speaking of the place. But unto the place which the Lord your God will choose out of all his tribes to put his name there. Now the place was first Shiloh, which was destroyed by the Philistines. Second was Nob, which was destroyed by Saul. The third was Gibeon in 1 Kings 3-4. And the final place and permanent place was Jerusalem. Now their obligation comes forth in the second part of verse 5. Even unto his habitation shall ye seek. So they will seek his dwelling place, his Shekinah. Thither shall you come. That's where you'll go. Verse 6. This will be the place of sacrifices and offerings. So thither shall you bring, verse 6, your burnt offerings. The burnt offering is the sacrifice par excellence. Your sacrifices, those are the peace offerings. Your tithes, that's material support for the temple and the tribe of Levi. The heave offering of your hand, that's the first fruits. Your vows, those are gifts prompted by a vow. Your free will offerings, that's your personal offerings. And the firstlings of your herd and your flock. These are the first fruits that are always given to God. Verse 7. This will also be the place to celebrate the feasts. There you will eat before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice in all that you put your hand onto, you personally, your households, your family and servants, wherein the Lord your God has blessed you. Now, at the present, there's an allowance made in verse 8, because they're not in the land yet. Ye shall not do after all these things that we do here today, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Now, this was Israel's problem in the book of Judges, doing what's right in your own eyes. The law of the one place is not in force yet. They're not in the land. So more variety was allowed as the people wandered in the wilderness. Worship had not yet been standardized. Verse 9 gives the reason. For you have not as yet come to the rest, to the inheritance which the Lord your God has given you. So this law will go into effect once they settle in the promised land. So the future situation is brought out in verse 10. Verse 10, the timing. But when you go over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God causes you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety. So this will happen after the conquest, when all is secure. Then the law will go into effect. Verse 11, the first part of verse 11. Then it shall come to pass that the place that the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there, second part of verse 11, thither shall you bring all that I commanded you, your burnt offering, your sacrifice, your tithes, the heave offering of your hands, all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. Verse 12. The feasts. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You, personally, your sons, your daughters, your maidservants, your men servants, your maidservants, so the whole household. Second part of verse 12. The Levite within your gates. This is the Levite living within the Levitical cities. Why? Because forasmuch as he has no portion or inheritance with you. Levites were not given tribal territory. So they're at a disadvantage there. They have to be cared for. So the law of the place in verse 13. Verse 13. Take heed to yourself that you offer not your burnt offerings in every place that you see. So this is permitted for now while they're outside the land. But there'll be no exceptions once they enter the land. Verse 14. This is what is permitted. But in the place which the Lord your God shall choose in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings. There you shall do all that I command you. So they were soon to enter the promised land. There, one place would be chosen. But even then, only after they achieved peace and safety. And this came only with David and Solomon. 1 Kings 5, 4, and 5. Next? Yes. But now the Lord my God has given me rest. This is Solomon speaking. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversity nor misfortune. Behold, I intend to build what? Build a house for the name of the Lord my God. Next. As the Lord spoke to David, my father, saying, your son whom I will set on your throne in your place, he will build a house for my name. So now Israel is secure in the land, and so the temple can be built. So Israel's worship must be free of all idolatry. And Israel's worship must recognize the unity of the people. They must all worship in the same location. Worship must minister to the pleasure of God, and worship must be the way God appoints worship, rather than every man doing what's right in his own eyes. Now today, the God-appointed place is the local church. All right, we come to verse 15, and we come to some dietary laws. First of all, what's permitted? Notwithstanding, you may kill and eat flesh within all your gates, within all your cities, after the desire of your soul, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Now, this is the opposite of Leviticus 17:1-7, which only allowed the slaughter of animals at the door of the tent of meeting, at the tabernacle. You see, the law of Leviticus was applicable only during the wilderness wanderings when the nation was closely grouped around the tabernacle. But this law applies once they entered the promised land, and the nation is spread out all across the country. Second part of verse 15. The unclean and the clean may eat thereof. He's speaking of people here. Those in ritual uncleanness may eat of meat slaughtered for food, though they may not eat of the sacrifices. The clean people, those that are in ritual or ceremonial cleanliness, can eat of both anytime. And so non-sacrificial animals could be slaughtered at any time, he says in verse, second part of verse 15, as the gazelle and as of the hart. So now both wild game and domesticated animals are equal in slaughter for food. And a distinction is made between slaughtering animals for food or slaughtering animals for sacrifice. But there is a prohibition in verse 16. Only ye shall not eat the blood. This is a continuation of a previous prohibition that was in place before the law in Genesis 9:4 during the Noahic covenant. And in the law, in Leviticus 7:26-27, you shall pour it out upon the earth as water. Now we come to the law of eating of the sacrifices and offerings in verse 17. Chapter 12, verse 17. You may not eat within your gates, this is within your cities, the tithe of your grain, or of your new wine, tithe of your oil, or the firstlings of your herd and your flock, nor any of your vows which you vow, nor your free will offerings, nor the heave offering of your hand. First part of verse 18. The place of pilgrimage is stated. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place where the Lord your God shall choose. And the whole family must take part in the pilgrimage. You, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, the Levite within your gates. Second part of verse 18. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you put your hand unto. Verse 19 is the law of the Levite. Take heed to yourself that you forsake not the Levite as long as you live in the land. Now the priesthood, the Kohanim, could partake of the sacrifices in the tabernacle and temple, but the landless Levite, the non-priest, must be supported by the people through tithes and offerings. Now the details of secular slaughter are reviewed. This is slaughter, but that is not intended for sacrifice. Verse 20. When the Lord your God shall enlarge your border, as he promised you, you shall say, I will eat flesh, because your soul desires to eat flesh. And you may eat flesh after all the desire of your soul. The first part of verse 21. Now, if the place which the Lord your God shall choose to put his name there be too far from you, if the central sanctuary is a good distance away, and this distance was subject to rabbinical debate, the temple scroll said it was a 3-day journey, but the rabbinic view was anywhere outside the temple compound. But biblically, the distance was left up to individual discretion. And what's permitted? Verse 21, second part of the verse. Then you shall kill of your herd and of your flock, which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, you may eat within your gates, that's the cities, after all the desire of your soul. Verse 22, even as the gazelle or the hart is eaten. So both wild game and domesticated animals are of equal status. The unclean and the clean may eat thereof alike, since this is not holy meat. This is just for consumption. So the prohibition, verse 23, only be sure that you eat not the blood, for the blood is the life. You shall not eat the life with the flesh. Verse 24, you shall not eat it. You shall pour it out upon the earth as water. Then verse 25, the blessing of obedience. You shall not eat it, the blood, that it may go well with you and with your children after you. When you do what that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Now we come to verse 26, which deals with pilgrimage to the central sanctuary. Your holy things which you have and your vows you shall take and go to the place which the Lord shall choose. Verse 27, you shall offer upon the altar of the Lord your God your burnt offerings, the flesh, the blood. The blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out upon the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the flesh. And then the admonition comes in verse 28, the obligation. Observe and hear all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after thee forever. And the basis, when you do that which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Notice, he's not talking about that which is right in your own eyes. That's right in the laws, in the eyes of the Lord your God. Now as we get to verse 29, we come to the law against idolatry, Canaanite idolatry. Verse 29, when the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before you, whether you go in to dispossess them, and you dispossess them, and you dwell in their land, verse 30, take heed to yourself that you not be ensnared to follow them after that they are destroyed from before you. So Israel must remember why the nations were destroyed in the first place. That you inquire not after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. So the warning is not only against adopting the practice of idolatry, but against being entrapped, seduced, deceived, by idolatry. Verse 31, a prohibition. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God. They must not adopt Canaanite practices in worshiping God. They must not be linked with unbelievers. And the same principle is for us today in 2 Corinthians 6:14-16. The church should not be compromised worship. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? Next slide. And what harmony has the Messiah with Belial? And what has a believer in common with the unbeliever? Click. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. So the church should not compromise worship either. Verse 31, chapter 12, verse 31. Why? Every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. For even their sons and their daughters, they burn in the fire to their gods. So the Canaanite practice of human sacrifice was the worst of all. All right, there's a number of slides to pass by there. 2 Kings 17, go by it. And stop at chapter 12, verse 32. Okay. Now there's an admonition to obedience in verse 32. What things soever I command you that ye shall observe to do, you shall not add thereto nor diminish from it. So there must not be any tampering with the revealed word of God. This is a prelude to the section on false prophets. So this verse is a transition. It closes what precedes and introduces the next section containing three issues. First issue is the case of the idolatrous false prophet. Second issue is the idolatrous family member or friend. And third, the idolatrous city. So let's start with the idolatrous false prophet as we get into chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 1. If there arise in the midst of you a prophet or dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder. This is something supernatural, something beyond human ability. And then in verse 2, we look at that miracle. And the sign and the wonder comes to pass. So there's some kind of a genuine supernatural connection here. And then the message of the prophet, whereof he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. So even though a miraculous something has occurred, there's a solicitation to idolatry by this so-called prophet. And remember, miracles can come from Satan. So there are no standard for us to follow. The proper response is in verse 3. Chapter 13, verse 3. You shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or unto that dreamer of dreams. Why? For the Lord your God proves you. He tests you. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. So the circumstance is allowed by God to test their love for God and to test their loyalty to Deuteronomy 6:4. 6:4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Are they going to be loyal to signs and wonders or to the word of God? That's the test. Israel's responsibility is obedience to the written word of God in verse 4. Verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and cleave unto him. So this is the crucial test of a prophet. Does he affirm the word of God? So loyalty must be to God's word, not to the spectacular, not to the miraculous, but to God's word. And so the punishment of the false prophet in the first part of verse 5, that prophet or that dreamer shall be put to death. Why? Because he has spoken rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Second part of verse 5. and redeem you from the house of bondage, to draw you aside out of the way which the Lord your God commanded you to walk in. And the result, so shall you put away the evil from the midst of you. And we got some verses, Ephesians and Matthew, to skip by. We'll get to verse 6. So in verse 6 we have the situation of an idolatrous family, a family member or a friend in verse 6. Here's the situation. If your brother, the son of your mother, now this would make him a full brother, a full-blooded brother, full-blooded relative, your son, your daughter, the wife of your bosom, your friend, that is as your own soul, and these are very intimate people, very close friends, entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, you nor your father. Verse 7. Of the gods of the peoples round about you, nigh unto you, far off from you, from one end of the earth, even to the other end of the earth. So he's soliciting evil for gods near and far. And this solicitation comes from a family member or a close friend. This is a tough, tough situation. But the proper response is in verse 8. You shall not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Neither shall your eyes pity him. Neither shall your spare. Neither shall you conceal. The point, don't cover up. Don't ignore this. In verse 9 is the punishment. But you shall kill him. Your hand shall be the first upon him to put him to death. So the accuser is to cast the first stone. And that way the accuser is testifying to the truth of his testimony. Afterwards, the hand of all the people. So this becomes a community execution. Verse 10, you shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Okay, skip Luke 8 there. Go to verse 11. And the result, and all Israel shall hear and shall fear, and the purpose, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this in the midst of you. So this response is for the purpose of safeguarding the purity of the people, of the nation. Then we come to the idolatrous city. Verse 12 is the circumstance, the situation. If you shall hear tell concerning one of your cities, so this is by rumor, you just heard it third hand, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell there, so there's an act of unfaithfulness in land, that's the rumor. So this is an apostate Jewish city, saying in verse 13, certain base fellows are gone out from the midst of you and have drawn away inhabitants of their city. So the situation is members of one city have gone out to another with a false message, a false teaching, a false prophecy, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known. What's the proper response? Verse 14, begin with an investigation. Then shall you, and now three terms are expressed showing extreme care to determine the truth. You know, due diligence is required. You shall inquire. That means look into the matter. You shall make search. That means investigate, examine carefully. You shall ask diligently. These are probing questions and interviews. Since what they heard was only by rumor and not eyewitnesses, they have to make a very, very careful investigation. And then comes the verdict. Behold, if it is the truth and the thing is certain that such an abomination is wrought in the midst of you, then in verse 15 we have the punishment, which is the Chelem curse, the destruction of both animal and human life. Verse 15, you shall surely smite the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly. And that's the Chelem curse. Everything is totally devoted to destruction. And even it includes the animal life. All that is therein, the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. So although it's a Jewish city, it's to be treated like a Canaanite city. And so the city is destroyed. But you shall gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street, therefore, and you shall burn with fire the city and all the spoil thereof. Every whit, the Hebrew means, considered a whole burnt offering unto the Lord your God. A whole burnt offering unto the Lord. With the result, it shall be a heap forever. The Hebrew word there is tell. It will be a tell forever. It will be a city mound. It will never be built again. Just a mound of rubble. Verse 17 comes the prohibition. There shall cleave naught of the devoted thing in your hand. In other words, don't take anything. It's a devoted thing. It's harem. It's totally devoted to destruction. Verse 17, second part of the verse. That the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger to show you mercy and have compassion upon you and multiply you. So God will restore the numbers lost in the city. As he had sworn unto your fathers, verse 18, when you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, which I command you this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Then we come to the law of disfigurement. Chapter 14, verse 1. You are the children of the Lord your God. Though Israel is the national son of God, Exodus 4, 22 and 23. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But you refuse to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. It's repeated in Hosea 11, 1. So for this reason, they must live by a different standard than all the people. So Moses now makes a transition from proper worship to everyday life. And he starts with a prohibition against mourning customs in chapter 14, verse 1, the second part of the verse. There's two customs he highlights here. You shall not cut yourselves. So there should be no physical lacerations during mourning. This was a pagan practice, causing the flow of blood. Mourning ritual. It's also a mark of the prophets of Baal, for example, in 1 Kings 18:28, and the false Jewish prophet in Zechariah 13, verses 4 through 6. So, no, you shall not cut yourselves. And secondly, nor make any baldness between your eyes. This is shaving their head in some manner. We don't know exactly what that is. Verse 2 is the basis. Why? Why is this prohibited? For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession above all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. So Israel is to be a separated and distinct people. And the basis for this separation is God's deliverance of Israel. So many of these laws, like the dietary laws to follow, are for the purpose of maintaining the Jewish people as a distinct people. We were to be a distinct people in all areas of our lives, in our food, our clothing, our sexual habits, everything, the way we cut our hair, everything. Every possible way they are to be different from the world around them. And this whole concept is taken over into the Brit Hadashah in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Got it? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Next slide. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we too should be a distinct people. We should stand out in this world. We should do what's right in God's eyes, not what is right in the world's eyes. And believe me, there's plenty of pressure from the world in all areas of life. All right, well, thank you, Dennis, for carrying me through. That's the end of my time and the end of my material for this session. We'll pick it up. Next session, in chapter 14, verse 3, we'll deal with some specific laws dealing with clean and unclean.